Good morning, and to would like to welcome each one here this morning. I sat down this morning, I saw Dwayne here, I was like, well, maybe I'm going to get a break this morning, but when he got up for devotion, I thought, well, that's, I guess that won't happen. But nevertheless, we want to enjoyed his devotional this morning. I also like to just take the liberty, I guess, and the time this morning to thank you as a church for all your support this week. Even though it was a nephew of mine, yet we felt the loss keenly, and we're grateful for family, church family, in times like this. And I guess the subject for the message this morning probably stems from all the happenings in the last 10 days. And I realize it's not new. Losing loved ones is not anything really new. Many of you have lost children. You have lost spouses. You lost fathers, mothers. And so I realize many of you have gone through similar situations. But for, I guess, this is a Weaver family, it was something new. And something that we have not experienced as of yet, or until now. And along with Jethro's death, and along with the death of Eldon Crider in Pennsylvania, although I didn't know him well at all, a father, middle-aged father, I believe, lets 6 children at home and a wife. Killed in an accident, suddenly, without saying goodbye to his family. A person that no doubt was probably needed, felt like he was needed very much, not only in the home, but in the surrounding area. Both Jethro and Eldon were both killed in what seemingly was an ordinary day. And God reached down and snuffed their lives away into eternity. You know, God has a way of grabbing our attention, probably in times when we least expect it. And the message today was, I guess, on my mind even before all this transpired, but I thought I would share it this morning anyway. Just one word for the title. It's called eternity. The goal of the message this morning is to help us think about eternity and to prepare. Because finally, we all are getting older. We all have one destination. We all will die unless Jesus comes back. The Bible teaches there's only 2 places where we're going to spend eternity. The definition of eternity, we know what it is, but I just looked it up for interest's sake. A state to which time has no application. Timelessness. And I believe eternity in and of itself is hard for us to even comprehend. We understand it. We understand the word. But to actually comprehend the length of eternity, if you can even say it that way, is something that we can't comprehend. The fact that God always was, the fact that God always will be, the fact that someday you and I will be somewhere where time has no application. I think it should be a reality. It should be a reminder to all of us that it's important that we prepare, because we never know when our last day on earth will be. God uses tragedies, or what we view as tragedies, to speak to individuals, whether they be a 14-month-old child or a middle-aged father. God uses tragedies to speak to everyone. And I'm sure that's taking place in Pennsylvania, and I know it took place in Michigan. I would like to, first of all, turn to Genesis chapter 3. Just like to read a couple verses there. As Brother Dwayne was sharing his devotional this morning, and I was thinking about my message, I thought about these verses. Genesis chapter 3, we have here the account of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And it was after they had fallen, or had sinned, had eaten of the forbidden fruit. And the idea that Brother Dwayne was presenting to us in the devotions, that God is good. And I thought of these verses in relation to the message this morning. It said, in verse 22 says, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." This morning I believe it was the mercy of God that God drove man from the Garden of Eden. Because had he left man in the Garden of Eden, man would have most likely eaten of that tree of life. And had he eaten of that tree of life after he had eaten of the forbidden fruit, we most likely would live in our sins forever. But now God drove man from Garden of Eden, and now we have death because of sin. And I believe it's the mercy and goodness of God that he drove man from the garden so that you and I would not need to live in sin forever, in our sinful state. But rather we have if we're right with God this morning, we can look forward to the time when we can be liberated from this body of sin. And we can be free from the effects of sin and be in eternity with Christ. For part of the message this morning, you can turn to Luke 16. Here is a very vivid account this morning of the two places of eternity. We have here the rich man and Lazarus, and I'd like to break in at verse 19 and read to the end of the chapter. This morning, I want to remind us of preparing for eternity, but I also would like to draw a contrast between the two destinations, because finally we have a choice. Each of us individually have a choice as to where we will spend eternity. Luke 16, verse 19 says, "There was a rich man, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy life receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. As I said, this passage here has a very vivid description of the two places of eternity. Here's a story of two men. Two men that were on both ends of the spectrum of prosperity. One had everything he could wish, and probably even more than he needed. And the other man laid there right close to him, begging, with sores. The dogs came and licked his sores. He suffered. And I don't believe that Jesus necessarily here in this story was condemning the rich man for the amount of riches he had, but rather the way he used them in relation to the needy person that was right next to him. He lived selfishly. He lived for himself. He lived for his own desires and own wants at the expense of his neighbor that was there close to him. A couple points from this message I'd like to bring out. And the first one is very elementary and very obvious, but both men died. Both men died. The rich man finally came to the end of his life, and so did Lazarus. And like I said earlier, it's the reality for all of us this morning is that someday we will die. Someday we will lie in a coffin unless Jesus comes before. And someday we will meet our Maker. And someday we will give an account for our life. And we can look back in history at very prominent men in the world. Abraham Lincoln. We can look at George Washington, and we can look at Winston Churchill, and we can look at all these people that left a tremendous influence in the world, but they all died. They all are somewhere in eternity today. This morning, the most prominent person that you can think of will die as well, and he will give an account for his life, just like the person, just like the poor homeless person on the streets. In Romans 14, 11 and 12, it says, For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Both of these men went to an eternity, and both of these men were very aware of where they were in eternity. Lazarus died but was carried by angels. But the rich man died and was buried. You know, this rich man, when he died, and he found himself in torment, I'm not sure what all went through his mind, but never he could see across that great gulf and see Lazarus enjoying the pleasures of heaven. I often wondered if Lazarus could see back and to see that rich man in hell. I don't know. One thing we do know is that in heaven there is no sorrow. And so I'm sure whatever Lazarus could see and however he was involved, he was not able to experience sorrow. Another thing I see in this passage is that both men were most likely Jews and most likely religious people. It stuck out to me that the rich man called to Abraham and said, "Father Abraham." He remembered. He possibly went to the synagogue and worshiped. He possibly heard of, he possibly was a good Jew. And Abraham responded to him with son. And I would take from that that this man was a Jew. He called out to Father Abraham, and Abraham responded with son. What are some realities we see of this in this account that the rich man experienced? I believe this morning that this man, the rich man in hell, could use his five senses. He could see. He could see across that gulf into heaven. And he could see Abraham. He could see Lazarus. He could hear Abraham talk. No doubt he had feelings. He was begging for a little bit of water to quench this fire. Possibly he could taste because he wanted a little bit of water for his tongue. And whether or not he could smell, we're not quite sure. But nevertheless, it's a real place. Hell is a real place this morning. And I don't want to portray it as, I don't want to scare anyone this morning into heaven. But I simply want to portray what the Bible says about hell, and then also want to endeavor to portray what the Bible says about heaven. Because finally, hell is a real place. Just as earth is a real place, we will be just as aware in eternity as we are today. So the next two parts of the message, I simply have eternity apart from God and eternity with God. First thing I'd like to consider under eternity apart from God, who will be there? Number one, I believe in hell, devil and his angels will be there. In Matthew 25, verse 41, it says, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." That verse always stands out to me, is that the hell is prepared for devil and his angels. That's who it was made for. In Revelation 20, verse 10 says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Number two, who also will be in hell? I believe half-hearted Christians will be there as well. And I'd like to go to Luke 13 for this point. I'd like to read Luke 13, verses 23 to 30. It says, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last." Half-hearted Christians. What stood out to me here in these verses 25, 26, and also in verse 28, was the fact that these people that knocked on the door and wanted in, they heard good teaching. They heard right teaching. They were in the company of good people, maybe in the company of Christians. They were with people that that taught the right thing and that believed the right thing. Because in verse 26, it said, "We have eaten and drunken in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets." They were aware of what was right. They were aware of what was the right thing to do. But it did not make them prepared. Just being aware did not make them prepared for the judgment. Verse 24, it says to strive. That word strive is to agonize and to struggle, to labor fervently. To enter into the straight gate is no easy task. Sure, it's by the blood of Christ, and the Bible talks about it's through grace we are saved by faith. It is the gift of God. I understand that. But this morning, friends, if we're going to live right and we're going to be ready for the judgment of God, we're going to not only have our sins forgiven, but we're going to live in obedience to what the Scriptures teach. And to take that and apply it to our hearts and to live it completely. A half-hearted commitment is no commitment. Let's remember that. Half-hearted commitment is no commitment. Matthew 6, verse 24 says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." He cannot serve God and mammon. Matthew 7, verse 13 says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way which leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." This idea in verse 28, this word, it says, verse 28 stood out to me as well. It says, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out." That is a very vivid picture in my mind. To think about seeing across that gulf and seeing the faithful people that maybe we associated with, and we ourselves are left out. And we ourselves are suffering forever with no hope in sight of ever leaving this awful place of torment. I believe that's what Jesus is saying here. Who else will be in hell? The wicked and all who are disobedient to God. I'd like to turn to 2 Thessalonians 1. Verses 7 to 10. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired of all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." All those that are disobedient to the word of God. It won't just be those that have sinned great sins. It won't be just those that have been very vocal against God, but it'll be simply those that disobey, that what they know is right. James 4, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Number 4, hypocrites. Pretending to be something you are not. Being something you are, trying to be something you are not is actually, we can just simply say, it's living a lie. Living a lie, being something you are not, pretending to be a righteous person when in reality you are not. The judgment, when we reach the judgment bar, God will be just, Everything will be in the open, and we will receive the reward that is ours to have. Matthew 13, verse 42 says, "And shall be cast into a furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." And that word cast there is to be thrown out with force. To think about that, to reach the judgment bar of God and to be thrown out with force, away from God forever, is unimaginable. It's something that I trust none of us will experience. But the reality of it is, scriptures say there will be some. And again, I say I don't want to scare anyone into heaven, but I just simply want to portray what the scriptures say about the two places that we will all spend eternity, one of the two places. In Revelations 20, I'm not going to read it. This we'll read at the end of the message, but it talks about that there's going to be a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. I looked up this brimstone, and it was a mineral substance that was found on the shores of the Dead Sea, but it was very easily melted and very inflammable. And when it is burnt, it emits a peculiar, suffocating odor. I guess we believe that heaven is going to be beautiful beyond imagination, beyond what we can imagine. And I'd like to venture to say that hell is going to be worse than we can even imagine. We'll touch on that a little bit later. Now I'd like to switch gears and turn and look at eternity with God, something that we enjoy to talk about, something where we all desire to be, and something where I trust we all will be. And eternity with God. Let's turn to John 14. We have some very familiar verses here. John chapter 14, let's begin reading at verse 1 and read through verse 7. Jesus was speaking to his disciples here, and I find it interesting that these words were spoken right after he told Peter that Peter was going to deny him thrice. And we have these words immediately after that. Verse 1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Beautiful words of Jesus as he was talking to his disciples. And no doubt they were very troubled at what was to lie ahead, what lay ahead for them. We see here that heaven is very real. I mean, that's not even a proper way to say it, but heaven is real. There are mansions. Jesus, in his own words, said that he is going to prepare a mansion for you, for each of us. There is a place being prepared if we are willing to follow him this morning. The promise is here in these verses. "I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again. I will receive you so that we can be in the very presence of Jesus himself." Verse 5, Thomas asks, "How can we know the way?" I think it speaks of their confusion, the disciples' confusion as they thought about what all had transpired and what all Jesus was talking about. And Jesus answered in verse 6, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In John 10, I'd like to read a couple of verses there. I'd like to read verses 1 and 2 and then verses 7 and 9. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door of the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And that verse 7 says, and then said Jesus unto them, again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pastor. How do we enter into a relationship with God? Is through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the door into the sheepfold. In John 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, very familiar verses as well. John 3, verse 3 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus is the door to be born, and to be born again is to enter into the kingdom of God. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When we become a child of God, when we enter into this sheepfold, it completely changes who we are. It changes our desires. It changes our motives. It changes what our goals are. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The third point is we become as little children. Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verses 1 to 5. Here Jesus was teaching here as well. And verse 1 says, At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whoso therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. Jesus is comparing we adults to become as little children, to enter into the kingdom of heaven. We know the way children are. They're innocent. They're dependent. They're easily influenced. They're humble. And Jesus is saying that we, if we're going to enter the kingdom of heaven, we are going to become as a little child. We're going to become pliable. We're going to be teachable. We're going to accept teaching from scriptures about how we should live and how we should relate to others. We take the word of God. We believe it. We obey it. And we do it. How do we enter the kingdom of God? It's by the way of holiness. And Isaiah 35, verse 8 says, and an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. A couple other verses speaks about holiness. In Hebrews 12, verse 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because as it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. What is it? What does it mean to be holy? It simply means to be pure, to be blameless, to be consecrated. Are we that way this morning? As we look at our lives, I know we can see areas in our lives where we can always improve. But finally, to be pure is simply to be have our sins forgiven. Are your sins under the blood of Christ this morning? Are your sins forgiven? Have you asked for forgiveness? Have you repented of everything that you know that is everything that you are aware of? I believe that's how we become pure, become blameless, is when everything is under the blood. I'd like to turn to 2 Peter 3 at this time and read a few verses here. Verses 9 to 14. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day, unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens shall, where the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. You know, these verses, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Just because preachers have been preaching ever since Christ went back to heaven that he's coming again doesn't mean that it's not true, just because it hasn't happened. But rather, it's because that it says here that God is not willing that anyone should perish. His mercy, his grace is being poured out so that all men can be saved. He wants all men to come to him. He wants all men to experience his redemption. He wants all men to experience the joys of heaven. Remember that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. And Jesus told his disciples that he's going to a place to prepare a mansion for you and I. But it's our decision where we will spend eternity. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18. Verse 13 says, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." You know, I'm not quite sure all the details of how all this is going to take place. But one thing I know, that if we are right with God, whether we pass on through death, or whether we're here when Christ returns, we're going to rise to meet him in the air if we're right with him. I can't imagine what a day that will be when the graves open up and we all go to be with the Lord in the air. But I'm looking forward to that day, and I trust you are too, that someday we will rise to meet him in the air. Revelations 21 yet. I didn't know how much to read from these last two chapters of the Bible, but Revelations 21 gives a contrast of what's the two places of eternity. Verse 1 of Revelations 21 says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall any be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God and her light, and was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a great wall and high, and had 12 gates, and all the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates, and all the wall of the city had 12, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he talked with me and had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. I think we'll just skip down to verse 21. And the gate and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, every several gate of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be written, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." This morning, this account here gives a very vivid picture of the two contrasts of eternity. The one goes into a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. And they say the brimstone is like sulfur, and when it's burnt, it gives a suffocating odor. And if we believe that heaven has streets of gold and all those wonderful things, then I can't but help but think that not only will hell be so terrible that we can't imagine, it will be where you'll burn forever. It'll be apart from God. I can't imagine how terrible that must be for those who experience that. But those that are faithful, I was impressed with the verse in verse 4 of chapter 22 of Revelations, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. You know, when God came to Moses there in the wilderness, God told him in Exodus 33, verse 20, that he could not see the face of God. And he put something over his face so he could not see the face of God, or else he would die. When we get to heaven, we can look directly into the face of God and see God for who he is and experience the joys of heaven. So this morning, I just simply ask the question, there are two places, like I said, of eternity. Where will you spend it? The choice is ours. The choice is yours. Where will you spend eternity? And I trust this morning that we all will spend it in heaven. We can be gathered something like this and enjoy the pleasures of heaven together. But it's our decision. Where will you spend eternity? Just remember, we will spend eternity with whoever we serve today.